Good morning, everyone. It is great to be with you this morning. Not the way I would have anticipated Easter Sunday happening. None of us expected this, but here we are. And God is still God, and He's still the same, and our Savior is the same, and He hasn't changed. And I just trust that God would encourage us together as we look into His Word this morning. John 19, if you have a Bible. And we're going to start at verse 38 in John 19. And I'm going to begin at John 19, verse 38. I'm going to read right through, not every verse, but I'm going to read a lot of verses right into chapter 20 and verse 17. So John 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, we're in John 20, verse 1, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And I'm going to just jump down to verse 10. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher or master. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." We'll get into that story in a few minutes, but I just want to begin with this thought, just right off at the beginning. The death of Jesus was not an accident. I think that's an important thing for us to understand. I think most of us realize that, but some of us maybe don't understand that or realize that the death of Jesus was no accident. Listen to the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. On the day of Pentecost, he preaches a message in which 3,000 people came to Christ. Can you imagine that? But in that message, he says this, speaking of the Lord Jesus, that he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, it was God's purpose that the Lord Jesus would go to the cross and that he would die. But he doesn't leave these guys off the hook. He's speaking to the people that crucified Jesus. He says, "You've taken him by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death." And so in other words, they were responsible for what they had done, but Peter understands that this was all part of God's plan. It was his purpose. It was not an accident that Jesus would die. We read these words in Romans 5 and 8 because the question is, why in the world would God want his son to die? Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that in God's purpose, Christ, his son, died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that Christ died for our sins. And in 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says, by the Spirit of God, he says that he died for all. And so in God's purpose in allowing his son to die and sending him to the cross, it was not an accident because Christ died for us. He died for our sins and he died for all. The song that Dan and Catherine sang earlier, one of my favorite songs, one of the lines in that song is, do we feel the world is broken? And we live in a world that is broken. We see what's happening today with this virus and the scare and the fear that is there. But before any of that happened, we were still living in a broken world, a world that is broken by sin, our disobedience against God. And that goes all the way back to the beginning in the garden, the first man and the first woman sinned. And we follow in that heritage, unfortunately, as sinners as well. And that sin separates us from God. It has severed our relationship with God. And the worst thing about that sin, and that probably, I guess, is the worst thing, but one of the things that goes along with that is death. Death is a consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so we live really in a broken world, a world that's broken by sin, a world where our relationship with God is severed or has been broken by sin. And so the cross is so important. The cross is so absolutely necessary because on that cross, Jesus paid for our sin. He took the consequence of our sin on himself. And he literally enters death. It is a mind-boggling thing. I don't understand it to think that the eternal, infinite, almighty God died. But that is what happened because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And God in the flesh, God as a man, goes to the cross and suffers for you and me and takes our sin on himself and then goes into death and dies to heal our brokenness and to restore our relationship with God. He died for us. And I want to just for a moment here, I want to be specific and I want to be personal here, that he died for you. He died for you. This is the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, as Paul says, is for you personally. And maybe you're listening in this morning and you're joining in with us and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know your sins are forgiven and you don't know if you were to die today, God forbid, but if you were to die today or this week, that you would not know that you're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And I want you to understand that when you come to Christ and you receive him as your Savior and you believe in him, that what he does for you is he extends his work of the cross goes to you when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness of sins and the restoration of that relationship with God, all of that happens in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. Why in the world, again though, okay, all of that being said, and that was the purpose that Jesus goes to the cross, but I want to back up even a step further than that. Why would God even do that? I mean, why would God put his son in that place to die for you and me? And the Bible gives us the answer over and over and over, and it is quite simply this: love. That God loves us. God loves you. And God loved us so much that he was willing to put his son on that cross for each one of us. I read this verse earlier, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, what Paul is saying there, the Spirit of God through Paul is saying, you want to see God's love. You want to see what it looks like. God's going to demonstrate his love for you, and he demonstrates his love for you and me by sending his son to that cross to die for us. John puts it this way so beautifully, and again, the Spirit of God leading John, it's a verse that many of us could quote, and it simply goes like this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was love in the heart of God that motivated him to give his son on that cross to deal with the problem of our sin and our brokenness in our world, but in our lives individually. And Jesus Christ is the Savior who is willing to save you today, in this moment, right now, this day, if you will simply trust in him and believe in him and surrender your life to him and come to him saying, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I know I have sinned. And I believe that you died for me and that you rose from the dead. And I want you to be my Savior. And coming with that open heart to God, he will not turn you away. The Savior who loves you and died for you will not turn you away. So Jesus died. It's an incredible thing, but it's true. He died. But then he was buried, and we jumped into the story in John 19 at the burial of the Lord Jesus, and I won't read the verses again, but there was a man named Joseph of Arimathea. He was, Matthew's gospel tells us he was a rich man. Luke says that he was a council member, so he was an important man in the city of Jerusalem. Luke also says he was a good and a just man. And Mark says, the gospel of Mark says that taking courage, speaking of Joseph of Arimathea, that taking courage, he went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. That was no easy thing to do. Pilate was a Roman governor. Pilate had just condemned him to death. Jesus was not a popular person at that moment in all that was going on. And here's this man who goes right in before the governor, the Roman governor, and asks for the body of the Lord Jesus. And then Matthew tells us that in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, Joseph laid the body of the Lord Jesus. And so here's a man, and it was a custom for the rich man, the rich Jewish people, men to literally carve out their own tombs. And Joseph had done that, and now he's going to give up his tomb that will probably took him years to carve out of that rock, and he's going to give it to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he loved the Lord Jesus. That's why. And the concern in that moment was for the care of the body of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the body is precious to the Lord. And even in death, the body is being cared for, and the Father made sure that the body of his son was cared for beautifully and lovingly. And they took the body of the Lord Jesus down from the cross, and they washed his body, and they wrapped it. They wrapped his body with that linen, and they put the spices in and the ointment, something to kind of minimize the odor of the decomposition that would eventually come as they would go to the tomb to visit the body, which would be a custom that they would do that. And so they did all of this in caring for the body of the Lord Jesus, carried him to Joseph's tomb and laid him in that tomb, and then rolled a large stone in front of the tomb, and then walked away from that grave. Rejoicing? I don't think so, not in that moment. I don't think many of us walk away from a graveside rejoicing, do we? And all of us have stood, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have stood by the graves of people that we love, and we have walked away sorrowful. Good memories, yes, but still there's a sorrow and there's a grief that just tears at the heart. And you think of the followers of the Lord Jesus now, as that stone is rolled in front of the tomb. And as they left that place that evening and they went out, and it was going to be Passover, and as they left that tomb, there was an absolute emptiness and brokenness in their hearts, was there not? And the sorrow filled them and the grief filled them. And they had, I think in that moment, I think it's safe to say, and we don't know the hearts of the people, but I think it's safe to say that they had lost hope at that moment. Everything seemed hopeless. And then Saturday comes. Saturday must have been a long day. A day that was dark, a day that was lonely, a day that was discouraging, a day that was depressing. And again, everything that they had hoped and expected for had been swept away. Now their Savior was dead, and it was like they had no hope. Sunday morning comes. And we jump into the story here, and we jump in at Sunday morning of chapter 20 and verse 1. But if you take the four gospels, and it's a little confusing, but if you take the four gospels and you have to kind of work your way through them, you'll get an order of all the events that happened Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning. But one thing we know is that there was a group of women, and John doesn't mention this, he leaves that detail. It doesn't mean John was wrong. He's just not putting in all the other details that some of the other writers do. And as I said, you got to put the four together to get the whole picture. But there was a group of women who went to the tomb early Sunday morning, early resurrection morning. They didn't know it was resurrection morning when they got up. They were going because they loved the Lord Jesus, and they were going to visit the grave and the tomb, and that was a normal thing that they would do, and they were bringing spices to anoint his body, and again, that was a normal thing that they would do. And I have to think that as they got up early in the morning, they really had no idea what they were going to encounter when they got there. The sun was rising. It was dark, literally, as they made their way to the grave of the Lord Jesus, to the tomb. And I don't know, we're not told specifically in the Gospels, but I love to think of the fact of the sun rising, S-U-N, the sun rising in the sky over the horizon at the moment that they got to that tomb. And they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb and the Lord Jesus wasn't there. But John just focuses on one of those women, and it's Mary Magdalene. And there it mentions specifically in verse 1 that it was early, while it's still dark. She gets there and she sees that the stone is rolled away. And her immediate reaction is to run to the disciples. And she does, and in verses 3 and 4, as she runs there and she talks to the disciples, Peter and John, they start to run too. It's like, what is going on? And they run, and John's probably younger, and so he outruns Peter, and he gets there faster, and they go in, and John's afraid to go into the tomb, but he looks in, and Peter comes, and Peter, in his classic outgoing style, he just goes right into the tomb, right in there, and they take a look around, and then they go home. It simply says in verse 10, the disciples went away again to their own homes. We're not told, really, in a sense, what their reaction was. There's a mention of them believing in verse 8, but I don't know exactly what that means, that they really believed that the Savior had risen from the dead. It almost seems like they just went back and kind of life was going to go on, and they hadn't seen Jesus literally. Maybe they're processing it all. We don't know. But one thing we know is that Mary stays. Mary doesn't go home. And I love this, verse 11, but Mary, and here she is, she's all alone now. There's no other women with her. The disciples aren't there. She's all alone. And it says, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. That word weeping is a word that means, it's not just like there was some tears rolling down her cheeks. If you look up the word in the original, there's two words for weeping in the New Testament. And one is that kind of sadness and tears running down the cheeks, but a kind of a quiet sobbing. This is not the word here. This word is a word that means wailing, a loud wailing. And you picture this woman standing by this tomb crying out in her sorrow and in her grief. Why was she there? Why was she weeping? Because she was looking for her Lord. She was looking for her Lord. Just to see him. She so wanted to see him and be near him. Whether he was dead, it would seem she was thinking that he was dead at that point still, but she so still wanted to be near him. I love this in Mary, and the heart of God, the heart of God loves and responds to those that seek him. God delights in those that seek him. And God rewards those that seek him in some way by revealing himself to them. And Mary got that amazing privilege, didn't she? As she sought the Lord and she's waiting there looking for him, she's going to get to see the Lord. He's going to reveal himself to her. She looks into the tomb and there's two angels there, and she has this little conversation with the angels, and they ask her the question, why are you weeping? And she says, they have taken away my Lord. I almost laugh when I read this. It's like, how often do you get to talk to two angels, right? How often do angels literally appear and you're sitting there having a conversation with them? And here's Mary talking to two angels, and you almost get the sense that she doesn't even care about the angels. It's like, whatever. All I want is my Lord. The only thing that mattered to Mary in that moment was Jesus. That was it. Just him. I just want to see him. And there were three things that happened next, and I'm going to quickly just move through these three things, and I just trust that they will be an encouragement to you. Number one, the first thing that happened was his presence. His presence. Look at verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And notice this, it says, and did not know that it was Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And so as she's seeking him and her heart is broken literally and breaking and she's weeping, looking for him, he comes and he's there, his presence. And she did not know that he was there. She couldn't see him. I wondered why she couldn't see him. What was it? Because the sun was rising, right? And maybe the sun was, Jesus was silhouetted by the sun as it rose, and she's looking into the sun and she can't tell who it is. Maybe it's the tears that are filling her eyes. Have you ever thought about that? She's so in that state of weeping and the tears are so filling her eyes that she can't even discern that it's the Lord Jesus standing in front of her. That's a possibility too, right? Maybe God has simply veiled her eyes at that moment. The Lord has veiled her eyes so she can't see. We don't know, but for some reason, she didn't recognize him. Listen to what I'm going to say. He was right there with her, and she didn't know it. You know, brothers and sisters, just because we don't see the Lord with us, or just because we don't maybe sometimes sense that the Lord is with us, we're not going to physically see the Lord the way that Mary did. But just because sometimes we sense that God isn't with us, or where is God, or has God abandoned us, whatever the circumstance might be in our life that we're dealing with, where sometimes we feel like God isn't there, that doesn't mean he isn't there. In fact, I would suggest to you that he is always there with us, present. It is so remarkable to me that Mary is literally looking at the Lord Jesus. Jesus is right in front of her, and she doesn't see him. She can't see him. And I think sometimes in my life, and probably in your life as well, there are times where we are so in a place of desperation or discouragement or brokenness or maybe even depression, and we're in that place and it's like we can't see God. And the fact is, the truth is, God is right there with us. Maybe he's right in front of us. He is right there beside us and we can't see him. In that moment, brothers and sisters, the Lord is always with us. He's always there. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. In spirit, his spirit is always with us. So number one, there's his presence. The second thing that happened was his voice. His voice. Verse 15, he speaks to Mary. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Same question that the angels had asked earlier. But then Jesus asks this question, "Whom are you seeking?" And so the Lord Jesus actually speaks to her. She still doesn't know it's Jesus. It says, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And I picture this woman, Mary. She, I don't know if she was a strong woman or not, but here she is just so overwhelmed. So I'll just grab him and I'll just carry the Lord. You just show me where he is. She just so wants to be near her Lord, right? And here he is standing right in front of her talking to her. She still doesn't know it. Still doesn't know it's him. We're like that sometimes too, aren't we, in our life? God is right there and God is speaking to us through his spirit and through his word and maybe through circumstances. And it's like, well, where is God? Where is he? And he's right there and he's speaking and we don't see it. We don't hear it. But then the Lord Jesus does something that's so beautiful. Verse 16, he calls her by name. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Just one word, her name. I love that because in that moment when the Lord Jesus speaks her name, she knows it's him. And brothers and sisters, everything, think about this, everything in her life changed at that moment, right? Everything changed when she heard him call her name and she recognized and understood who it was. From the grief and the sorrow and the weeping, you think in a moment, in an instant, when he speaks her name, there's hope and there's joy and there's life and everything changes. I think God speaks to us, you know. We may not hear an audible voice, that's not what I'm talking about, but God's Holy Spirit will speak to us, a still small voice speaking to us. God's word will speak to us. And God speaks to us, and his voice calls our name. His voice calls our name in salvation. There are times when the Spirit of God comes in and brings that conviction and speaks to us about our need of Christ and our need to get right with God and our need to deal with the issue of our sin. And I mentioned earlier, and I'm going to mention it again, I'm going to be personal. Maybe you are that person who's never really dealt with the issue of your sin and you've never come to Christ. And maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning. And God is speaking to you. Maybe he's been speaking to you through the week. I'm sure perhaps he's been speaking to you for a long time, the Spirit of God. And it's like God is saying, it's like the Lord Jesus is saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. And maybe in a sense, it's like figuratively speaking, like he calls us by name to himself, to the forgiveness and the salvation that he offers to us. And then for those of us that know him, I believe there's times that in a sense he calls our name. And like I'm saying, and I'm not saying that we maybe are going to hear our name in an audible voice, but the Spirit of God calls us by name, the Lord Jesus. In those times, as I've mentioned earlier, where we're maybe at a breaking point, there's a stress in our life, there's a difficulty there. Some of you can relate with being in circumstances where you feel like you just can't keep going. It is overwhelming. Mary was at a point like that, and the Lord spoke her name and everything changed. And isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, maybe we're overwhelmed with something in our life, and it's like in that moment the Lord reveals himself to us in some way, and he speaks to us in his Spirit, in our heart, and it's almost as if he calls our name, and everything changes. Maybe the circumstance doesn't change, but our perspective changes, and our heart changes, because we know the Lord is with us, and he's there. And I think someday, brothers and sisters, and I think this day is very near, when the rapture happens, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air, and he calls his own. 1 Thessalonians 14 talks about a shout in that moment. What is the Lord Jesus going to shout in that moment? Have you ever wondered about that? What is going to come out of his mouth? And I don't know, not saying I have the answer, but can I suggest something to you? I think we're going to hear our name called. We're going to hear our name in that shout. And our bodies are going to be changed in a moment, in an instant. And those that are in the grave, their bodies change, transformed, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Remember, he called Lazarus out of a grave. How did he call Lazarus out of the grave? He called him by name, didn't he? And I think someday, I believe, we're going to hear him call our name when that day comes. And so there was his presence, there was his voice. And here's the last thing, I'm going to end with this. Number three, his touch. His touch. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to her, there's some things that are not said in these verses, and I'm going to read between the lines here. But look at what Jesus says to her. Do not cling to me. He says, do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. The old King James says, do not touch me. Now, the implication of that statement that Jesus says is that she touched him. In fact, I think it was more than touching him. The word in the original language, and in my translation it says to cling, but the word in the original language means to attach yourself to or to fasten yourself to. And this is what I picture happening, that when the Lord Jesus called Mary by name, that she grabbed a hold of him. Maybe it was by the feet. There's a reference to her and another Mary grabbing him by the feet in Matthew's gospel. That could have been a whole different scene. I don't know. Maybe it was as she grabbed his feet. Maybe she grabbed a hold of him, but somehow or other, she literally grabbed hold of the Lord. And I love that picture. She loved him so much. She had been seeking him so much. And here he is, and he's alive, and her heart is filled with joy. And I'm not going to let you go. That's the sense that I have here of what's going on. It's beautiful, isn't it? And so the Lord says, Mary, Mary, wait a minute. Don't cling to me. But Mary, you're going to have to let go of me because there's a work for me to do here. I have to send to my Father and to your Father. I think in there somewhere, the Lord Jesus must have touched Mary. Now, maybe I'm wrong on that. If it was an embrace that Mary gave her, I would think that he would have responded with an embrace, a hug. Maybe if she was grabbing his feet, he reached down, perhaps, and put his hand on her, perhaps, in that moment. I think of John in the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, as he sees the glorified Lord, and he's overwhelmed at the presence of God. And you remember in Revelation what it says, that the Lord Jesus reached out with his right hand, and he laid his hand on John. And you remember what he said to him? He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, John. I'm the first and I'm the last. I've got this. I can handle this. I can get us through this. I can get you through this. I don't know, but somewhere in there, I think that the Lord Jesus must have touched Mary. Clearly, she touched him. I don't know about you, but in this whole thing, I'm sure, and it was mentioned earlier, one of the brothers, I can't remember who it was, mentioned about missing the hugs and missing the handshakes. There's a young lady whose hug I am missing terribly. She is a sweet young lady. She's 2 years old, and she's all of not even 3 feet long, and she's my little granddaughter. And we do FaceTime. We're going to do FaceTime with our grandkids after the service this morning. But I'll tell you, FaceTime does not replace a touch, does it? And I can hardly wait to get her in my arms and hold her and my grandson and my kids and those that I love and hug them like our brother was expressing earlier. There's something powerful about a touch, isn't there? And don't we sense it so much in this time of isolation that we are walking through? Brothers and sisters, there's a day coming that we're going to, I believe, experience that touch of the Lord literally in a physical way. Not just the touch of his Spirit, thank God for that. Not just the touch of his presence through the Spirit, but literally the touch of the Lord. I love what he says to her in verse 17. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. He's your Father too. Brothers and sisters, if we know the Lord Jesus, he's the Father of the Lord Jesus, but he's our Father too, right? And he says, and to my God and to your God. And he's linking his ascension to the fact that your God is my God, your Father is my Father. And I think in here, in a way, there's a promise that where I'm going to ascend there. Someday you're going to join me there. You're going to be with me there with the Father. And he gives her hope. He gives her hope, brothers and sisters. What is the basis of our hope this morning? The basis of our hope is that we have a Savior who has died for us, who has died for our sins. He's paid for them. He's dealt with them. There's a brother earlier that was sharing that they're gone. They're removed out of his memory. Our Savior, our hope is in the fact that our Savior was buried and didn't stay in that grave, but he rose from that grave. He rose from death, and our Savior has ascended to heaven. And no matter what happens here in this life, one day, brothers and sisters, we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. And we're going to be in his presence. And our Savior has also promised to come again, hasn't he? If I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. I think that day is closer than ever. Well, it is, isn't it? Every day that checks off of that calendar, every week, every month, when we flip the page, we are closer to the return of the Lord Jesus. And surely the events that we see happening in the world remind us of that fact that it's not long, it's soon, but the Lord is going to come. And there is a hope in that when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. It is a living hope. A living hope.